Let us pray. Our most holy Lord and Father, you are our portion. Whom have we in heaven or earth but you? And there is, Lord, nowhere else we would rather be than in your house to hear your word. Please, O Lord, grant that our spirits might be quickened and stirred up in the service of your name. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the message of our scripture this evening is true religion is heart religion. True Christianity is heart religion. It is the love of God filling our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts. And then this love going out from our hearts back to God in worship, and then out to our neighbour in acts of charity and care. True religion is the power of God changing our hearts. That is one of the vital truths that the Lord Jesus is teaching in this passage. The truth that he was at pains to teach the disciples. In debate with the Pharisees and the scribes, the Lord says, this is the real issue. What is in our hearts? The state of our hearts. He says in rebuke to the Pharisees, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Or verse 21, it is what comes out of a man's heart that defiles him before God. This is the crucial issue, the state of your heart. What comes out of your heart, the Lord says. But we need to pause and we need to think for a moment before we can dive into the scripture, because a very important question is, what does the Lord Jesus mean by the heart? If he says it's the content and the character of our hearts that's all important, what does the Lord mean by heart here? What we commonly mean, and as we speak generally today, is when we talk about the heart, is not the same thing that the Bible usually means. Today, when people speak about the heart, they usually mean strong feelings and emotions, the passions of the heart. So in popular culture, it's almost always used in the romantic sense. I love you with all my heart. But when we speak about the heart in that sense, there are problems. And actually, speaking about the heart in that way actually shows us a huge misunderstanding that many people have. It's an unhelpful and it's an untrue way of thinking about ourselves. And there are misbeliefs that we encounter probably every day about this that we're probably guilty of ourselves. What kind of thing do I mean? Well, if we speak as if the heart is simply strong emotions, then we tend to speak as if the heart is something we have no control over. I can't help how I feel. The heart wants what the heart wants. It's easy in our very emotional culture to think about yourself this way. Well, I'm just carried away by how I feel, by these desires and loves and passions, like a stick carried away on the current of a river. Can't help what I do. But that's not true. When we speak about the heart this way, what also tends to happen is how you feel about something becomes the ultimate authority. Now, don't you see that all around us? How you feel in your heart determines what is true. Not what you do, not calm, logical thinking, not objective facts. But how you feel in your heart is what's really real and right. And strong emotion in the heart trumps everything. like rational argument or doctrine. Don't you see this around us? The greatest crime is to upset someone's feelings. And the goal of life is to feel happy in your heart. So you should be free to do whatever you feel. Well, even if I have to leave my marriage for another person or tell lies, it's okay, because feeling happy in my heart is what matters. If we speak about the heart in this way, again, there's a danger that we separate our inner from our outer life, as if our feelings are some kind of detached, separate reality inside of us. People say, don't they, who I am on the inside, that's the real me, not who I am on the outside. So even if you do terrible things, you hurt other people and you lie, you cheat and you steal, it's okay, my heart was in the right place. Deep down in my heart, I'm a good person. I once watched the most remarkable video where a pastor went into a death row prison in the United States, speaking to people who had done the most terrible crimes. And to a person, when he spoke with them, they said, yeah, I might have done those bad things, but in my heart, I'm a good person. We can be so self-deceived. And of course, you see it in the most extreme form today when people say who they are physically, even their sex. That's not really me. What's really who I am is what I feel on the inside. And I just mention all this because we need to be so careful when we speak about the heart. It's at the center of our faith, but there's a great risk of miscommunication and confusion. It's not what the Bible means by the heart. It's not just strong feelings and passions. That's far too simplistic, and it doesn't explain human nature. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it means in a comprehensive way the whole of our inner life. If I could put it this way, think of the heart as a container, the cup of your soul. And swirling away inside of it, there's a mix of different things. There's your feelings and your emotions. But there's also your conscience, your God-given sense of right and wrong. There's your rational thought, the voice inside your head, the you that consciously thinks and speaks to yourself. And so there's your desires. Desires that come from strong feelings, but also desires that come from fixed and settled choices. And so the heart also contains what you could call the will, the part of you that weighs up and makes choices. And all of these things swirling around inside of us together make up the heart in biblical language. The Bible tends to speak about our heart and our mind really as two sides of the same coin, our inner life. Our bodies, our faces are our outer life. And then there is your inner man. And so the heart is the spring of all of your life. Your life flows out of your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your heart flows out in your actions, your words, and your deeds. Your heart is connected to all that you are. Your life is body and soul. Your life indivisibly is you inside and out. That's what you are, inside and out, one life together. What you think and feel on the inside is what you will be and do on the outside. Again, today we have this very scientific compartmentalized thing of chopping people into pieces, but we're not. There's a wholeness to us. That's how God's made us. And again, I spent some time on this because it's important for understanding the scriptures. And because today people just don't even tend to think about human nature to their own hurt. It's important to understand how the Bible wants us to think about ourselves and speak about ourselves. And so understand then, when we come then to the scripture and the Lord's rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes, what is he saying? He's saying that God wants our whole life devoted to him, body and soul. He's saying really that merely external lip service is not enough. That's the contrast he's drawing here between the service with lips and heart. A half-hearted piecemeal living for God, a little portion of our life devoted to God. In contrast to our heart, our whole self devoted to God. God wants us to love him with all the heart, with all our mind, soul and strength. To love him with the will, the conscience and thoughts and feelings, resulting in outward obedience. Sometimes when we're speaking about loving God from the heart, we reduce it to mean being sincere. Well, it includes that, but it's much more. It's your whole self, inner and outer, devoted to God. That's what the Lord's really saying here. Not lip service, not a piece of you, but all for God. The Pharisees are guilty of following religion of the face, not the heart. Remember that phrase from 2 Corinthians where Paul spoke so much about religion of the face? It's only what you can see outwardly. Great show of washing, of giving, of prayers, as if religion is the outward things, as if God is satisfied with just the outward performance. Like an actor on a stage performing a role can say all the right words, but it's putting on a show. And once the show has ended, they go back to being whatever they want. That's a hypocrite in the true sense of the word. Just religion is a performance in little bursts. But your heart is far from God. There's no real love for God, no real holiness. And we know that of the Pharisees. They were covetous, they were proud, they were deceitful and self-righteous. And that they could say all the right things at the front of worship. There's no substance. And that's what we're talking about here, about religion of the heart. Our whole being devoted to God. Our whole life lived for his glory. So as we think about the Lord's words, may we never be people who honor God with our lips, but not our hearts. If our religion consists of only saying prayers and singing psalms on Sunday, but there's no wholehearted devotion to God, where our lives, our words, our thoughts and desires and actions are not for the glory of God, and may the Lord have mercy on us and make us real Christians within and without, devoted to God. May we never be people who honor God with their lips, but not with their lives. One important application the Lord makes of this truth is he explains the failure of all man-made religion. Why all human attempts at religion fail. And if I could sum it up this way, man-made religion can only wash the outside of the cup, never the inside. So there was a specific criticism that the Pharisees brought against the disciples. They did not observe the traditions and customs. The disciples did not wash themselves the way that the Jews customarily did. Now to explain that the Pharisees believed rightly that God's people should be holy. But in a misguided zeal, they've got the wrong idea. They believed, in a sense, rightly, that every Israelite was a priest to God. And so they took the laws concerning the priests in the temple and applied them to all Jews at all times. So just as a priest was meant to ceremonially wash as they were bringing worship to God, they said, well, then all Jews must ceremonially wash and constantly. Even if there's a risk you've been near something unclean in the marketplace or near Gentiles, you must wash yourself if you want to be holy and clean before God. You see, what would have started off as a good intention of stirring up holiness amongst the people became a very burdensome and had twisted the understanding of what real holiness is. They'd started with the word of God, but had added to it, added their own rules and commandments. Well, isn't that what we all tend to do? Because the Lord's holy laws do condemn us. They're right and they're good, but we all fall short. What we tend to do is replace them with our own rules. We lower the standards for holiness. We replace them in the hope that if we can keep them, then we're in the clear. We lower the meaning of holiness so that we can justify ourselves. That's what they were doing, really. Well, to be holy, all you need to do is make sure you're washing right. That's the key thing. But we know holiness is of the heart. It's so much more. It's a bit like a man trying to do a high jump. But no matter how hard he tries, he can't get over the bar. And the flesh, no matter how hard it tries, it cannot keep up and do God's law. So what do? Well, we lower it. We lower it until it's so low we can jump over it. And then we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, now I'm holy. In a zeal to try to do God's will, we end up denying God's will. An example of that today, it's a religion, is this new orthodoxy about being woke and politically correct. Live by those rules, use the right words, and you're really the ones who are in the right. But again, what we've done is completely redefine what really being right and holy is. And the Lord gives us an example. Oh, yes, yes, the Pharisees say. Honor your father and mother. That's in the commandments. But then they've created their own law, which undermined God's law. To truly honor your father and mother is a lifelong duty. It requires loving them and respecting them and listening to them, caring for them financially and physically. But the Pharisees said, well, no. In order to keep the command, you should give an offering at the temple in their honor. Give a donation to God's work in their name. That's a very good way to keep the commands. Of course, we know, again, it's because they coveted other people's wealth. But do you see what they've done actually is lower the bar? They've distorted what it really meant to keep the law. Look, now you can say that it doesn't matter you can't actually care for your parents. Sorry, mother and father, I don't have the resources now because I've devoted it to God. Why foolish is that, says the Lord. And again, you see what they're not grasping is that real holiness, what God really requires, is from the heart. The transformation of our whole lives, our whole self. Holiness is not something you can reach with just a few religious rituals like washing. Neither is it something you reach just by a few good acts of charity. It's the renovation of our whole being from the heart. Now, lest we should forget, that was the starting pistol that fired the Reformation, that led to the great debates about justification. The medieval church taught, well, to be right with God, to get people even out of purgatory, make a donation. Just go through the rituals. And what was the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses that started it all? That the whole of the Christian life is repentance. That's exactly what the kind of thing that is the difference here, the debate here. It's got to be from the heart, the whole of the life devoted to God. A few rituals and things. What is that? And this is not a new thing that the Lord was teaching. The Pharisees should have known from the scriptures that the Lord has always wanted love and obedience from the heart. Think of Moses calling on Israel when they're given the law. And he says to them, circumcise your hearts. Don't be hard-hearted. Think of David praying over his sin in Psalm 51. And he clearly says, God is not really concerned with outward sacrifices, as if the blood of bulls and goats could satisfy him. God desires truth in the inner part, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God desires. Love and faith and true repentance from the heart. Turning from all of sin to all that God is. But more than this, the Lord teaches us that man's rules and laws are actually powerless. Because no matter how often you wash outwardly, it cannot address the real problem, the uncleanness of the human heart. Sin, the power of the flesh, they can't be defeated by outward physical things. The sickness, the corruption is within. So outward washing and fasting and ceremonies and charity, it can never penetrate deep enough. He says, out of the heart come all kinds of wickedness and sin. And again, being really sinful is not that you've fallen short in a few rituals of washing. Real sin is the disgusting things that come out of our hearts where our lives are not right with God. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, desires, covetousness, lust, evil actions, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now, I believe that this is a truth that we need to constantly be reminded of, lest we fall short of what real holiness is about. Since our fall in Adam, the problem is deep within us. We're slaves to sin. It's a force and a power that rules over us. Our wills enslaved to evil lusts. Our minds darkened with ignorance about spiritual things. Blind to the truth, man is truly pitiful in sin. Helpless. And our emotions and our loves are all jumbled and out of order. And we love the world, the pride of the eyes, the pride of life. And until our hearts are changed, we can never be holy before God. No matter what religion we might turn to, or ritual, or washing, or charity, there has to be a transformation within. The religion was superficial. And again, that's what man does. He comes up with superficial answers for this problem of sin. Sticking a band-aid on a gaping wound. And this is why Christianity is so different and it's so unique, that the truth, compared to all of the philosophies or self-improvement or religion, Christianity says it's all superficial. They don't deal with the real problem, man's sinfulness. No matter how much faith modern man puts in science and education, no matter how good those things can be, they don't touch the real source of the problem. The fountain, the spring of our life, is muddy and dirty. It's coiled around our hearts. This is a truth we cannot preach enough or declare enough, that this real problem is so widespread and deadly in us, and that we commit sins outwardly because it's flowing out of the uncleanness that's within us. And the Lord is pointing the finger at each of us, and he's saying, you must take responsibility for your sins. Sin comes from within you. What the Lord Jesus was teaching the disciples is man's total and utter depravity and sinfulness. Before he could send them to preach the gospel, they needed to understand man's real need. Our helplessness in sin. Our inability to save ourselves. He wasn't going to send them out to change Jewish religion a little bit. He was not going to be building a church like other religions. Not the same old message in new clothes of try harder or new practices. He's sending them out with this radical news that man needs a savior. Man needs a miracle. And so we've got to understand our goal in mission. We're not merely seeking to bring people to worship in church, good though that is. We're not even looking merely to bring people to accept the doctrines that are true, great though that is. What we need is that miracle of grace, the transformation of a person's heart. And may it be that as they come and worship and as they come and belong, that miracle of grace takes place. And it can be a process by the grace of God. But we want real holiness. That's what this argument is about. Real holiness is a heart devoted to God in love. That's true religion, heart religion. That's the great change. And so, of course, the good news. This is the hope of the gospel. Christ in us. The Lord had promised through Jeremiah a new covenant. What was the mark of that new covenant? Jeremiah 31. He would write his law on his people's heart. He would put his law in their minds. A promise of supernatural power to cleanse and renovate us. A true washing, not with water, but by the Spirit. The gift of a new heart. And Ezekiel too saw the promise. Ezekiel 36. The Lord swore, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. a gift of grace by the power of God. God creating and growing true holiness in his people, recreating us in his image, renewed in our minds in the likeness of our Creator, in righteousness and holiness. New desires, a new conscience, a new way to think, a new happiness and joy. Most glorious good news is although we cannot change ourselves, God changes us. The blessing of the Holy Spirit poured out in abundance through Jesus Christ our Lord to live in us and renovate us. And a process with many trials only fully complete when we go to glory. But it does truly begin when we receive Jesus Christ. We become new creations. God working in us to will and to do from the inside out. Brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged if when you examine yourself as a Christian, you feel you have a very long way to go. Because that sense and that knowledge that you see your sin, the sin of your heart, is in fact a sign of his presence. And it is part of this glorious work. If God is humbling you and teaching you to hate your sin and to hate those things in your heart that are wrong, he will finish his good work in you. He will finish it until your heart is so filled with his glorious presence, there is no room for anything else. Until your whole life, when we will be before his presence, will radiate the glory of God from the heart. You don't have to be a Christian a long time until you know the truth of these verses. And the greatest plague you find is your own heart and all the things that can spew out of it. It's a good thing to be. The disciples didn't understand. The Pharisees didn't understand. But if the Lord has started to give you that understanding, what a precious thing that is. What a sign that his grace is beginning to work in you. And he will finish the work and give you that new heart. God requires real holiness from the heart. Superficial religion tries to lower the bar. But the good news of the gospel is God himself remakes our hearts. And so we pray, we seek that ongoing power of God. Do not underestimate the sinfulness of the human heart. And no human religion or power can wash it away. But do not underestimate the gift of salvation. That there is a real heart cleansing change when you know Jesus Christ. And do not lose sight of this glorious hope that we have. We shall be holy. That work begun in conversion, God will complete. As he says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there is glory begun now until it will become glory above. For it is God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is heart religion, love and devotion from the heart. And the good news is God, by his grace, creates it in us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the precious truth you have taught us in the scriptures this night. That you are not satisfied with mere ritual or lip service, but you are a God of love, and who desires that we should know that love and show that love with our whole heart, that our whole life should be devoted to you and your name. Lord, please forgive us when we have wandered onto the wrong path, when we've sought to pacify our consciences or you through mere ritual or outward performance. Lord, we confess that what we need is your heart-changing power, your gift in the gospel, the Holy Spirit living in us day by day, changing us from one degree of glory to another. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise, our sure hope that the good work you have started in us, you will complete. Lord, even today we pray for a day that of growth in grace, that our hearts might be more devoted to you this night, more devoted to true holiness and love for you and our neighbour. Please, Lord, bless us and make us so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 51 and version A. And we'll sing together verses 10 to 19. Psalm 51 and version A, verses 10 to 19.